Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 and following. Let us hear God's Word. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay that which thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Well, this Lord's Day afternoon, we continue in a series of messages on Christ's parables. We've been looking at them for 2 years now. The very beginning of January 2011, we began this series. This is the 23rd message on 23 of the parables. We have about 7 more to go to complete all the major parables of the Gospels. About 30 of them. This is the 23rd one we're looking at. And remember, I said 2 years ago, there are 5 C's that we need to consider when we look at a parable. We need to pay attention to the context. We need to pay attention to the characters, the people in the story. We need to pay attention to the content or the story itself. Then we need to pay attention to the conclusion. Sometimes Jesus tells us what we're to get from the story, the conclusion. Sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he does. We need to see, is there a conclusion? And then fifthly, we need to ask ourselves, what are the consequences? Or how do we apply the teaching of the parable to us or to me today? So let's consider the context. The context is found at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 22. In verses 1 through 10, Jesus says that because there's sin, there will be offenses. There will be people that sin against one another. And he says, woe to those that offend, and particularly woe to those that offend these little ones, those that are leaders of God's people. If they lead them astray, there are very, very serious consequences. Jesus says it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their leg and then to be dropped in the ground. In other words, it's going to be very bad if they try to lead God's people astray by false teaching. Given that, Jesus reminds them, reminds us of the purpose of Him coming. In verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." He lets us know that he's very upset with shepherds who lead people astray, because he's come to recover lost sheep. His shepherds aren't to be scattering his sheep, they are to be bringing them in. So that's the whole point of this woe, is upon so-called shepherds that are supposed to be gathering the sheep and in fact are scattering the sheep. Given that, given the fact that Jesus says He is a chief shepherd, is to gather the sheep, He gives us the parable of the lost sheep in verses 12 through 14. Now we considered this parable quite a while ago. We looked at the parables of Luke. In Luke 15, we saw the parable of the lost sheep connected to the parable of the lost coin that the woman went and searched and swept her house for, and also connected to the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. So we won't consider that parable today, but the point is, Jesus is in the business of finding lost sheep, and that's what His shepherds are to be involved in. Not scattering the gathered sheep, but searching out and gathering the lost sheep. So in doing so, Jesus then, in verses 15 through 20, says to gather straying sheep, we have to talk to them about sin. And He says there's three steps that we do that. We go and talk to them because offenses, Jesus is very upset about people that would offend. And He even says it's better to cut off your hand or cut off your foot than to go into hell with two hands or two feet. In other words, sometimes God, the leaders of God's people have to forego some pleasures, some options, things that are okay to do, but they have to say, I'm not going to do it for the betterment of the church. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to participate in that activity because it may lead me into sin. And given that, given the seriousness of sin, He says, your brother sinned against you, you've got to go tell them. And He says, if they hear, you're done. He says, but if they don't, you have to go get two or three witnesses. You've got to go to your brother that sinned. If they hear, you're done. But if not, you've got to go tell it to the church. You've got to go tell it to the leaders of the church. And they've got to try to help recover this lost sheep. You see, sometimes I think we fail to see that these three steps of Matthew 18 are connected to recovering scattered sheep, stray sheep. That's what this is all about. And in these three verses, in verses 15, 17a, and 17b, it says, if your brother hear you, if your brother hear you when you go by yourself, if you take two or three and your brother hears you, or you tell the church, and they talk to the elders of the church, and then they hear, the point is, when they hear, they're agreeing with you. And the implication is then they're willing to confess, oh yes, I shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. I've got to stop. I've got to confess to God. I've got to confess to you. That's what's assumed there. That's clearly what Peter assumes, because in verse 21, Jesus, having finished speaking about the fact that if a person doesn't hear when the leaders of a church bring it to them, that they're to agree and then they're to treat that person as though they're not in the church, that they're not a lover of Jesus Christ. That they're not really a sheep, they're really a goat. That's how the church is supposed to treat somebody that won't listen to the church, won't listen to it speaking the word of God to them. So Peter clearly understands, if somebody hears, then we're to forgive them. And so then he says, okay, Lord, I get that. If they hear when I go, if they hear when I and two or three go, if they hear when the elders go, then now we have something to do. We've got to forgive them. He says, Lord, are we supposed to give them seven times? Jesus says, no, not seven times, but how about seven times 10? How about 7 times 70? How about 490 times? But Jesus isn't saying we should just forgive people 490 times. What He's saying is we should continue to forgive. That's the point. You see, the Pharisees of that time had a popular teaching that you should forgive somebody up to 3 times. In other words, 3 strikes, you're out. That was the policy. That was common practice. Somebody blew it 3 times. No more. You don't have to forgive them anymore. So Peter thinks he's really putting the ante up. How about 7 times? That's more than twice as many. Let's go with 7. Jesus says, no. You're not even in the ballpark. 70 times. But again, he's saying continually. No limit. Does God stop forgiving us? And so, Peter having asked this question, Jesus having answered the question that we're to forgive and continue to forgive, then enters into this parable. In other words, he's giving an illustration of what he's just taught in verse 22. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So we have the context. Now we have this illustration of this principle of continuing to forgive people. Jesus gives this illustration, this parable, and there's some characters in the parable. There's a king, there are two servants, then there's a group of servants, and then there are some tormentors. They're all the characters in this illustration. The king. We're told he's a king in verse 23. He's called Lord in 27, 31, 32, 34. It's clearly a reference to the Father. God the Father. We have a servant who's a debtor to the king in verse 24. He owed him 10,000 talents. A number of commentators say that's around $3 million. Much more than most people can afford to pay. The picture is it's more than anybody can pay. He's called a servant in verse 26. In other words, he's one that professes to love this king, but he really doesn't. Then we have another servant. He's a debtor, not to the king, but he's a debtor to the second servant. He owes the second servant 100 pence. Some say around $5. Then there are fellow servants. There's a group of servants that see this second servant mistreated by the first servant. This servant that's been forgiven of the king who won't forgive his fellow servant, the rest of the servants see this. And you remember it said they're very sorry. It really disturbs them that this is going on. And then we have some tormentors in verse 34 that this first servant who it appears has been forgiven, in fact proves not to have actually been forgiven. And he is cast over to the tormentors. The tormentors are a picture of everlasting torment in hell. A very serious picture. Well, now let's consider the content of this parable. As I said, this parable is an illustration of what Jesus has told Peter and through Peter to the rest of the disciples and all those that are gathered, that we're to forgive 490 times, but really we're to continue to forgive. No limit to our forgiveness of those that confess their sins to us. But it's also an illustration of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer we're told, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what Jesus is teaching here in verse 22 is nothing different than what he taught very early on in his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount when he gave the Lord's Prayer. So here at verse 23, Jesus opens up this parable saying, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to. He says, this is the way things operate in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven that's on earth. We need to recognize we're in the kingdom of heaven if we're a Christian. I think we forget that a lot of times, don't we? We're part of a kingdom that transcends physical places. We're part of a kingdom that covers all of this globe and then the unseen world too. And this is what we learn about this kingdom. We're told first of the king's wonderful forgiveness in verses 23 through 27. In verse 27, we're told that the king was moved with compassion and he forgave that first servant his debt. Now we learn a few things from verses 23 through 27 and the king's great forgiveness. We learn that all men have a great debt towards God because of sin. All men have a great debt towards God because of sin. Sin that they inherited from Adam, sins which they have committed. We secondly learn that this debt is so great that no mere man can pay it. This debt is so great it can't be paid for by ourselves. Thirdly, we learn that if we recognize our debt, a sinner must plead for mercy. That's what the servant does. It looks like he's going around not even aware of his debt. At some point, there's a reckoning. The king says, "This is what you owe me." And at that point, the servant makes some attempt. As superficial as it is, because he doesn't demonstrate that he appreciated that forgiveness, it shows us that he really didn't have it. But the point is, he knew he had to ask to be relieved of his debt. The reality is, when we call unto the Father to ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us. That's the fourth thing we learn. God is pleased to extend mercy to those that ask Him for it. This parable teaches if you ask for forgiveness, God will give it. Very important lesson for us to learn, isn't it? Because if God doesn't wipe out our debt, we'll have to pay for it. And we won't be able to. We'll be just like that first servant, suffering in hell fire for that which we could have been forgiven, the debt could have been forgiven if we had just gone to the king and asked and requested forgiveness. So we see the king's wonderful forgiveness. Secondly, we see the servant's unreasonable severity. You notice the humility of the second servant? He says to the servant who's asked him for the $5 that he owes him, he says, "I'll pay you all I owe. Have patience with me." He says basically what the first servant had said to the king, but the first servant owed him $3 million. He had a debt, it was small, but he took it seriously. Notice how small the debt was, though. $5 compared to $3 million. And yet the man who owed $5 million appears to be very humble. He uses the words of humility, and it appears that he really was. Now, the first servant used words of humility, but the fact that he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant shows that they were only words of humility. He really didn't have a heart of humility. But notice how severe that first man is. Somebody owed him $5. He was willing to put him in prison until he paid it back. He didn't have a lot of patience, did he? He didn't have a lot of compassion. So we see his unreasonableness. Then in verse 31, we see the fellow servant's concern. I suspect some of us have been fellow servants that have seen something like this before in the church. And we may have been concerned. But do you notice what the concerned fellow servants do when they see something like this in the church? They go to the king. They went to the king first. Because the first place we should go is to prayer. We may have to use Matthew 18 in the going to a brother and then bringing others. We may have to even tell the elders. But shouldn't we start by telling the Lord what's going on and asking Him to resolve the problem? They saw it. They couldn't miss it, we're told in verse 31. And they were very sorry. It really bothered. And so they came and they told their Lord. Having seen the king's wonderful forgiveness, the servant's unreasonable severity, the fellow servant's concern, then I think in verses 32 and 34 we see the king's just resentment. The king's just resentment. We read in the beginning of verse 34, then his Lord, after that he had called him. The first thing he did is he called servant number two. In other words, he told somebody, go get that guy. And somebody came to him and said, the king wants to talk to you. And here he is. He's in front of the king. The next scene set. And said unto him, O thou wicked servant. The king calls for the servant. Now the king calls the servant wicked. And then he explains to him why he has called him wicked. He says, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. I forgave you because you asked. Shouldst thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? See the comparison Jesus is making? You're wicked. I forgave you, but shouldn't you have done this? Shouldn't you have forgiven like I forgave, like I forgive? I think what we have to understand here is that this man was never really forgiven. It looked like he was. He thought he was. His fellow servants probably thought he was. But God's not an Indian giver. He didn't give him forgiveness and take it away from him. It's very interesting. At the end of the parable of the soils, remember we looked at the soils, the sower goes out and sows the seed. The end of that parable in Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives us the conclusion. And he says that to whom much is given, or to someone who has and uses it, he'll be given more. But to that person that has, but who doesn't bear fruit, that will be taken from them. And it actually says what that one seemed to have will be taken from them. What they seemed to have, not what they really had, but what it looked like they had. You understand there are people that look like they're forgiven, who think they're forgiven, who look to us like they're forgiven, but they're not forgiven of the King. Jesus tells us there'll be many on that day, in the judgment day, that say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this great thing and that great thing? And Jesus says, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked doers. So that's the picture here. It looks like this man has forgiveness, but he doesn't. It seems like he does, but he doesn't really. Because in verse 34, his Lord was wroth, or God is angry at this man, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. In other words, here's a picture of God casting this unforgiven, this servant, who is unforgiven because he doesn't forgive, into hell fire. That's the picture that we have here. So what's the conclusion? Jesus gives us a conclusion here. Over a number of months, we've had some parables that haven't had conclusions. This one has a conclusion in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This works with the Heavenly Father and you, Jesus says. It's just like that. Just like this king and his servant, it's just like that with you, each and every one of us. If, it's a condition, if you from your hearts, says this is more than just saying, please forgive me. This is a hard issue. It's really meaning what you're saying. If you really mean it, if you really forgive somebody, if you really say it when you sin against somebody, if you really say I forgive you when somebody confesses to you from the heart, then you're doing what God has asked. If from your heart you forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. In other words, every one of us must follow this principle. We must forgive our brothers. There's no one that's exempt from this principle. So how do we apply it? What's the consequence? As I said, this parable is an illustration of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, as well as what Jesus has just taught in verse 22 here of Matthew 18. That is, that we're to continue to forgive our brothers. There's no limit to the number of times we should forgive those that confess their sins towards us. But it also teaches us, I think, what James says, where James says that they shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. God's principle is those that have experienced God's mercy are merciful people. In other words, people that aren't merciful demonstrate they've never accepted God's mercy. People that don't forgive other people demonstrate that they've never really appreciated God's forgiveness because they really don't have it to appreciate. They may think they have it. You and I may think they have it. They may look like they have it, but they demonstrate they don't when they're unwilling to forgive. You see, that's the implication of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's very interesting. In the Lord's Prayer, once Jesus had given the disciples that pattern for prayer, he gives, right at the end of it, the implication, an explanation of the application of the fifth petition. He doesn't address any of the other ones, but he says this in verse 14 of Matthew 6. For, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now this is a hard passage. Here Jesus says, if you forgive men, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. It might look like Jesus is teaching we are saved by forgiving others. All we got to do is forgive people and we'll be saved. And if we don't, we won't. Is that what the rest of the Bible teaches, though? No. So maybe we have to see that there's something else Jesus is getting at. What could it be? It is, as I said, those who truly forgive from the heart are those that have already experienced God's forgiveness. That's what it teaches. Those that have been the objects of God's mercy will display mercy to others. They will have compassion on others because they have come to appreciate God's compassion. Those that haven't will not. That's the point of the whole message. So I have three questions that each one of us needs to answer in our own hearts. To ourselves, how will you answer? Have you been like the first servant and pled for your forgiveness toward God? Have you? Have you recognized your debt and have you asked the Lord, the Father, to forgive you your great debt? And have you done it from the heart? Unlike the first servant. The first servant asked with his lips, but not with his heart. We have to ask with our lips and our heart, have you done that? Have you done what the first servant has done and gone beyond him and actually asked with your heart that God would forgive you, have compassion on you, be merciful to you, forgive you your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? We each have to ask ourselves that question because we saw the consequence if we don't. We'll be handed over to the tormentors. We will live eternally without God or without His presence. Now here's the second question we have to ask ourselves. Have you been like the second servant and pled for your forgiveness toward men? When you've sinned, when you've had a debt towards another person, Have you been like that second servant and willing to go to them? Not just go to God and ask Him to forgive you, but also go to those you've offended in person. We have to ask ourselves whether we're that kind of people. Because that's a picture of a true Christian. They've come to appreciate God's compassion and His forgiveness, but in that appreciation, they haven't lost their sense of the horror of sin, the seriousness of sin. You see, our appreciation of forgiveness should never affect our full understanding of sin and its horridness, its horribleness, its darkness. The better we understand sin, the better we'll understand forgiveness. You see, Jesus is a precious jewel, and salvation in Him is like a precious jewel. But if you go to buy a diamond, to go look for diamonds at a jewelry store, they don't put the diamond on a piece of cut glass. They put it behind black velvet. You can really see the beauty of Christ and His salvation when you see it with the backdrop of sin. That's when Christ's salvation is great in our eyes. We see how great sin is. And so that's the picture here. If we see how horrible sin is, we'll confess to the Father, not just with our lips like the first servant, but also with our hearts, but we'll also do with our lips and our hearts towards our brethren that we've sinned against. Here's the third question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are you like the first servant who failed to forgive his fellow servant? Have you gone to God and like the first servant and with your lips said, "Please forgive me"? If you've been living your life as though you believe yourself to be saved because God has forgiven you, and yet you won't forgive your brothers or your sisters. To see what's the answer. If we haven't, we show ourselves to be just like that first servant, thinking we're in with God, thinking we're going to heaven to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we die, and in fact we're deceived and we're heading the other direction. So you see how important this parable is, how we need to answer these questions for ourselves. So that if we're not right with God, we need to get right with Him. And the only way is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The one that's been teaching us today by His Word and by His Spirit. Flee to Him while He may be found.